Would you open your Bibles now, please, to the second epistle of Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1. I encourage you to follow along as we read and study this morning, either in your own Bibles, or we also have the verses printed out in the bulletin. You could follow there as well. I'm going to be reading this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. And let's listen to the inspired Word of God. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And here ends our reading from God's Word. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would gather us around your word again this morning. This is the prophetic word. You have confirmed it throughout all of history, and most especially in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you loved and with whom you were perfectly pleased. How we pray, dear Father, that you would gather us in his name and speak to us by his Holy Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we are continuing our study through the epistle that we call 2 Peter, I don't know whether you're beginning to pick this up yet, but you're probably beginning to notice that the language, the perspective, the emphasis, you might even say the tone of this letter does really differ in significant ways from the book that we call 1 Peter. And I've sort of hinted to you from time to time, we haven't spent a lot of time with it, and we won't this morning either, that this kind of remarkable difference in the language, the vocabulary, the tone, the topic between 1 and 2 Peter really did give opportunity to what we call the critical scholars, the liberal scholars, especially of the 20th century, but even a little bit before that, to first doubt and then actually to begin to out and out deny that this letter that has Peter's name on it was actually written by the apostle Peter himself. Now, like I said, those kind of what you call critical questions, those are scholars' questions, and those are not particularly our concern here. Rather, what we are doing is coming together as the people of God and seeking to humble ourselves before the Word of God and to be fed by it. You and I need to be fed, we need to be nurtured, we need to be encouraged, and we need to be corrected by the Word of God, and all of those things very much abound in this letter. And so that's our main thrust. At the same time, I do want you to notice, though, that there are lots and lots of little indicators throughout this letter, and the verses we read this morning happen to be jam-packed with them, little indicators that the person who wrote this letter walked the dusty roads of Judah with a man named Jesus of Nazareth. with a man who showed himself to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world, who showed himself to be Peter's God and Peter's Savior. And I just want you to notice, so we'll just take a couple minutes this morning just to notice how Peter's memories constantly go back to the days when he walked with Jesus. You find their affection. You find Peter being awestruck. He hangs on Jesus' words. He doesn't forget the things that Jesus said. And his devotion grows. You can virtually feel it growing as he continues to write these words himself, because this letter is about Jesus. I want you to look at the 14th verse. Peter says, "Knowing this shortly, that I must put off my tent." Now listen to this. "Just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." Well, I suppose it's possible that Peter could be saying that somehow or other Jesus just recently appeared to him and said, "You know what, you're going to die soon." That's almost impossible. That's not what Peter has in mind at all. Peter's mind is going back to that day when Jesus took Peter aside for a little walk on the shore of Galilee. Just Jesus and Peter. And Peter was desperate. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times and with a curse. He was desperate. And Jesus took him and he ministered to him and he assured him of his lasting love in Peter's life. And then, though, Jesus said something odd. Jesus said something that Peter obviously found very, very disconcerting. You could read about it in the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to John in the 18th verse, which hadn't been written yet, by the way, when Peter wrote this letter. John hadn't been written yet, okay? And Jesus told Peter something. He said, "You know, Peter, now you're a young man and you go where you want to go and you dress the way you want to dress, do the things you want to do, but the day is coming when they're going to take you, and they're going to take a hold of you, and they're going to make you go where you don't want to go, and they're going to stretch your arms out there." And I don't know whether Peter knew right then what Jesus was talking about. I think he did, because Jesus just a couple of days before that had done that himself. The point is, Jesus talked to Peter about Peter's death and that it would be a death by crucifixion. And incidentally, within 2 years for sure after this letter was written, Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. But the point is, Peter never forgot what Jesus said. Peter is still walking with Jesus, you see. Look at the 18th verse. Peter says, "And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit later on. But Peter, once again, is remembering what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's talking about how he remembers how Jesus was transfigured in front of him and how this Shekinah glory cloud came from heaven and how the voice of God spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And Peter's saying, "I heard that voice. I saw the cloud. I saw what happened to Jesus. And I'm never, ever going to forget what happened." Even in the 12th verse, not so obvious in the 12th verse, Peter's memory is still going back to Jesus. "For this reason," Peter says, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Now, granted, it doesn't jump off the page, but it does in the original language. It jumps off the page at you. Peter is remembering Jesus again, but it wasn't a very happy occasion. It was one of the most painful memories, apparently, that Peter carried around with him. It was on that night when Jesus told Peter that Satan had asked to sift the apostle like wheat. The apostle denied it. And Jesus said to Peter, "But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have returned,"
Here's the phrase. Strengthen your brethren. Luke chapter 22, verse 32. When you... See, yeah, you're going to be sifted like wheat, but Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And when you are, and the word actually means converted, when you're brought, when you're turned back to me again, when you come back to me, strengthen your brethren. Now look at that verse 12 in front of you in 2 Peter again. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know, and here it is, are established in the present truth. You can't see it in English. But when Jesus says to Peter, when you are returned to me, strengthen your brethren, that's exactly the same original word here where it says established in the present truth. Peter is remembering. See, why does Peter do what he does? Why is he pouring out his life doing this thing? And why is he going to get cremated? He's going to get crucified for doing this. Because Jesus gave him this thing to do, to strengthen. And Peter's been pouring out his life. And so Peter is saying in the 12th verse here, see, you're already established because Jesus Christ, using a crumb like me, has actually used me, and you are established in the faith, and I'm going to keep on doing it. I've seen him at work in my life, using me in ministry, and I know he's going to, and so I'm never, as long as I'm in this tent, I'm never, ever, 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 ever going to give up doing that. So that brings us to the first point of our sermon this morning. I want you to notice this. Peter had a self-conscious purpose in his life. Peter really is purpose-driven. He really is. Peter had a self-conscious purpose in his life. Let's read one more time, verses 12 and 13. For this reason, I will not be negligent, because if I don't, I will be negligent, to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. See, notice how that 12th verse begins with the phrase, for this reason I will not be negligent. For what reason? Well, all those things that we talked about last week, several verses that precede this, how Peter has, beginning in verse 5, how he's told the Christians, give all diligence. See, I'm being diligent. I'm not going to be negligent not to keep on teaching you, not to keep reinforcing, not to keep reminding you, repeating these things to you. And you also, you've got a job to do, people of God, with all diligence. Don't let your faith lie fallow, fruitless, barren, but add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith knowledge, self-control, and perseverance, and godliness or piety, brotherly kindness, love. Be diligent. I don't stop working. You don't stop working on this in Christ. You know, every day Peter got up, he came face to face with his call and his vocation. It was waiting for him every morning. Peter sees his call as a follower of Christ not as sort of something that you add to your real vocation. When somebody comes up to you and they say, what do you do? What do you do in life? Shame on you if you say you're a truck driver, you're a doctor, you're a lawyer, you're a nurse. You belong to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose, you see. And that's what Peter is saying. And that's why he says that he's going to continue to be diligent. He's not going to be negligent. He's going to constantly remind them. See, because we need to be reminded. That's the part that stings a little about this verse, huh? We Christians are really forgetful. See, we're like little kids that mom and dad have to constantly, constantly, constantly remind them. Just walk behind your ears. Yeah.
You know, we Christians are forgetful, and sometimes we are foolishly forgetful. We lose track of the fundamental gospel truths, and especially about the things that Peter has been talking about, because that's his context of being diligent to add to faith all these fruits of faith, these fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter is saying, I'm not going to let up as long as I'm in this tent. Man, I know this tent could be blown away at any moment now. But as long as God has me in this tent, I know that He has a purpose for me, and I am going to fulfill that purpose. And so the first point for you and me is, you got a purpose. Have you come to grips with that? You see your Christian faith is something that helps you get through? Man, it's the only thing that will help you get through, ultimately. It's the only thing. But I want to encourage you to see it the way Peter sees it. It's not the thing that helps you do the other thing. It's the thing. It's the thing. You see? And especially in terms of adding all of these wonderful fruits in verses 5 to 7. If you haven't started yet, pray through those fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's what I've been doing. Part of my quiet time this last week, just taking one a day. And pray through that. Talk to the Lord Jesus about that. Thank Him where you see it. Confess where you don't. Plead for grace and plot. Plot. Be diligent. Be diligent to see those things in your... And then memorize that list. You know, you need it. You're forgetful, Christian. You need that list. Secondly, I want you to notice not only that Peter had a self-conscious purpose for his life, but Peter, secondly, had peace about his own death. Peter had peace about his own death. See how the two are connected? Peter had a self-conscious purpose for his life, and he had peace. Therefore, he had peace about his own death. Look at verses 14 and 15. Knowing this, knowing that, shortly, and I'll talk about that word in a minute, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. It didn't make it into the notes, so just in case I forget it, I did want to tell you one other little thing about this. Most everybody sees this little comment here, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder. Almost everybody, and I certainly agree with it, almost everybody sees this as Peter saying, you know what, Mark and I are actually writing on, we're working on a book. It's going to come out soon. And we call that book the Gospel According to Mark, by the way. But that is a side point for us. What I want to emphasize is that Peter had a peace about his death. It would have been really easy for Peter to live in total fear. Jesus had prophesied for Peter a terrible, terrible death. They knew what it was like. They had seen it. The Romans did this. They knew what crucifixion was about. Jesus had virtually told Peter that this is what would happen to him one day. And it did happen to Peter one day. But here's the point. The apostle could have been fixated. He could have been immobilized by death. You know, I don't worry about death much. I'm still at the point, 50, not quite 57 yet. And I still long, I think I would say. I long for the time when my work here will be done and I'll get to go home. I long for it. But, so we flew from Pittsburgh to Chicago, from Chicago to Osaka, which is an island. It's a city on an island, on the main island of Japan. And then we flew from Osaka to Okinawa. And we took, it was a jumbo jet from the mainland of Japan down to Okinawa. And it was a jumbo jet. And I don't fly a lot, but I fly. And we took off in this jumbo jet, not American, you know. And we got up to about, they weren't saying, I'm guessing, 3,000 feet, not real high, you know, and we quit climbing. Now, you know, you cruise, you know, 20,000 feet, 30,000 feet, you know. We're up there about 3,000 feet, now
thinking, "Man, I hope we have our legs up because they're going to scrape." And we're flying along like 10 minutes. And, you know, apart from my fear of height, I have these minor phobias. Fear of heights, claustrophobia, water, you name it, I got it. And I'm looking and I'm thinking, water. It's one thing, Lord, if you want to kill me now, but does it have to be water? Could we run into a mountain like something really fast? You know what surprised me? This is news to my wife because I didn't dare tell her this. We cruised at that low altitude for like 10 minutes. I was really starting to get concerned. I'm really starting to think, are we running out of gas? What? How comes I don't feel the power? How comes this plane is not still ascending? Because that's what you expect it to do. But you know what really scared me? That it scared me quite so much as it did. You know, death looks different when it's getting close, or even maybe getting close. It looks different, doesn't it? Peter is talking about his own death, and he's recognizing that it's getting closer, and he could have got fixated and immobilized because he knew it was coming. And in that 14th verse, when it says shortly, that's the word that is usually translated more like quickly or suddenly. Very often translated suddenly. See? And so Peter is aware that this death, and it's going to be ugly, and it's coming. But notice how he refers to his death in almost loving terms. I will be careful to ensure, I've got work to do, and then it's going to be done. I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. I've probably read that before. I even changed the word. I put in your bulletins, departure, and there's a footnote in the New King James, so it still makes it legitimate for me to call it New King James. He uses the word departs. I don't like the word decease. To me, what does the word decease say to you? End of the line. And that's not at all what Peter is saying, because the actual word, it's one more Greek word that you know in your sleep. It's the Greek word exodus, and that's what it is. Exodus. There's a Greek word for you. And it means not the end of the line. It's my departure. You see? Why does Peter use that word? I think there's two reasons he uses it. The first reason is because he's getting ready to talk about the Mount of Transfiguration. And the fact of the matter is, when Jesus was standing on that mountain, remember, he didn't stand alone, and Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus. Now, who's Moses? Well, he's the guy who led the people in their exodus from the land of slavery. You see, he led them out. And there's Elijah, that fiery prophet of God, hated, reviled, followed, persecuted. And then that chariot swung low, and Elijah departed in glory in that chariot to go to heaven. And not only that, the gospel stories tell us that when they were on that mountain, Jesus and Moses and Elijah were talking about Jesus, and it's the same word, Jesus' exodus. You know, Jesus was a real, true human being, and he sweat blood that night. He collapsed onto the ground, you know. He was a real human being. And it scared him. But this was an early encouragement. And they're talking about their exodus. And God is the God of exodus. See? And Moses is assuring Jesus. And Elijah is assuring Jesus. And Peter's remembering. And so he's using the same word Jesus used because he wants his death to be like Jesus' death. If Jesus' death was an exodus, then Peter's death can be not the end of the line, but the beginning of the line. You see that? It also can be the exodus. Y'all know, when I lead us in funeral services, I really like the old words, the really old words, and I use them because I think they're really meaningful and I think they're really important. Remember just a little line out of that prayer that I always pray. I don't very often read prayers. I read a lot of prayers in the funeral service because they're good prayers, and I mean them. But at that graveside, that last prayer that we pray contains these words. Almighty God, who by the death of thy dear Son hast destroyed death, by his rest and in the tomb thou hast sanctified the graves of the saints. See, the reason I like that is because that gets it, that catches it. See, Jesus was in the tomb, and when the Christian goes into the tomb, he doesn't go into emptiness and darkness and nothingness. He goes to where Jesus is, and by his death, Jesus has sanctified the tombs of the saints. And so Peter is saying, Jesus had an exodus, and I'm going to have an exodus too. And so that's why he wants to use that word. He saw his own death. He saw his own death not as a miserable, hopeless end, something unknown and unknowable, but as his freedom from captivity, his exodus. Ever since Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden and all their descendants with them, we have lived in exile on this earth. Exile from the garden. Exile from paradise. At best, we have glimpses of the glory that God created us for. But the perfect comes in the exodus. Coming back from exile. That's what exodus means. And so Peter is saying, yeah, death is a scary thing, Christians. Peter knows that. It's a scary thing. But it's lost its sting. It's not an entrance into eternal punishment. It's not an entrance into dark nothingness. It is a homecoming. It is a departure from the valley of tears. It's an entrance to the perfect promised land, to the eternal palace of the Prince of Heaven, Jesus Christ, to see Jesus face to face when God wipes away every tear. He wipes it away. And every sorrow is removed. And Peter's not the only one facing death, because you and I are too, because we're a dying race. And some of us see it coming sooner than others of us. Some of you see it coming way faster than you thought you would. Whether your death is something you seldom think about at this point in your life, or maybe for you, your death is something that you got to think about every day of your life. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged by this word of God. Believer, your death is not the end, it is the beginning. It is not your exile, it is your exodus from exile. It will mean the immediate glorification of your soul and the soon to follow glorification of your body. It's not an exit only. It's an exit from all the bad stuff. And it's an entrance to all the good stuff, the promised land, your homecoming. Seek to think about it the way Peter does. Thirdly and lastly, I want you to notice not only that Peter had a self-conscious purpose in his life, and Peter had peace, therefore, about his own death, but Peter had a confident assurance about how he knew
these things. If you glance at your insert or your Bible there, it's a lot of verses. It's verses 16 all the way to the end. I'm going to read them fast. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic words," the words of the prophets, "we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Peter had a confident assurance of these things because he had a confident assurance in the Word of God. He's talking here about the Scriptures, both of the Old Testament already written, the New Testament still being written. This is the letter, you know, a little bit later on, where he actually mentions the epistles of Paul as being Scripture. You know, these guys were really aware that they were in the line of the prophets, and what they wrote was the Word of God every bit as much as Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the rest from the Old Testament. He's saying here in the 16th verse, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables." The original word here is another Greek word, you know. Myths. Myths is a Greek word. That's literally what he said. "We didn't follow cunningly devised myths." You know, myths, when they're cunningly devised, are really good things. Myths are stories that illustrate really important truths. Narnia is a myth. Okay? Tolkien's trilogy, oh, that's myth making at its best. Myths illustrate really important truths. But Peter is saying, as important as that is and as good as that is, that's not what Scripture is. Scripture is history. He's saying that the cross, you know, the cross of Jesus isn't an illustration of God's love for sinners. It's not an example of selfless love so that men of goodwill might follow that example. The cross is the Son of God incarnate in time and space and bearing the guilt and the punishment of all God's elect, of every believer who ever did or who ever will walk on this earth. He purchased salvation. It's history. That's what he said. He said a resurrection is like that. The resurrection is not hope for the flowers. The resurrection is not a nice way of saying it's spring. Smile. But the resurrection is a historical event in time and space by which the Son of God broke the chains of death and sin. It's history. A dead man got up. You see? And that's how Peter talks about the incarnation, the coming of Christ into the world. Look at the 16th verse. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables, myths, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of His glory." Same thing that John talks about in his first letter. We saw, we heard, we touched. He's real. That's the way he talks about the transfiguration in the 17th and 18th verses. I won't read them again. You can look at them. We were eyewitnesses. We saw. We heard. You see? All of these things, Peter is saying, these are simple historical facts. They are events. And Peter and the others were eyewitnesses. They saw. They heard. Myths point you to truly meaningful ideas. But the main problem with a myth, as beautiful as they are, is they're not historically true. They didn't happen. Now here's the important part, listen. And they can't make something happen in your life. It doesn't matter how often you tell your kids about Santa Claus. It can't change their lives, let alone save them. You see? And so it's not the same thing. And Peter's assurance, because he just got done talking about his own exodus, this is really personal to Peter. His assurance about his own death grew out of his assurance that these things are not myths. See, you know, Jesus died, but he rose. I saw it. It happened. And so I can believe. I can trust. I'm scared, but I believe. I can trust. It will be an exodus for me as well. And that's why he calls on believers, you see, to pay attention. Look at verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, both the confirmation of both the prophets of the Old Testament as well as the prophets of the New Testament, meaning the apostles here. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Well, a lot of people look, you know, they're not really sure. What does Peter have in mind? I think Peter is saying this is a dark, dark world. And he's saying, I think it's going to get darker for me before it gets lighter. Jesus already told me, man, this tent is going to get ripped apart. But I find my confidence in the Word of God. And you do well also in this dark world. And you hang on to the Word of God. It really is a light in the darkness. And you hang on. Now, not everybody agrees with this. But this dawning of the light in your own heart, I think Peter means, he means your death and glorification. See, when you leave this dark world and you really see the way you're seen. You do well, he says. Heed it. What does heed mean? It means listen carefully and obey. That's what heed means. Listen carefully and obey. See? And then he describes, this is the main place in Scripture where anybody describes what happens, what does God do to cause a prophet to actually write God's Word, whether it's little Samuel that we read about earlier or any of the prophets, including Peter and Paul. What's it about? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What's he saying here? He's not talking about the reader's interpretation of Scripture, see, because how he says, for prophecy never came by the will of man. When he says no prophecy is of private interpretation, he's saying, you know what? Moses wasn't, he was taught all the education of Egypt, but that's not what enabled him to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's not what enabled him to do that, you see. And Isaiah wasn't just really smart, and he could look at the political situation and say, you know, we're going to end up in captivity. No, it's not of any private interpretation. See, it doesn't come out of the individual. Verse 21, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He's saying Moses and Samuel and David and Paul and Peter and all the rest of them were moved along. The image here is like ships that have sails, but they can't go anyplace. They can't make themselves go until the wind blows. And that's the word for Holy Spirit, you know, wind. And so the wind, the Spirit, moves them along and takes them exactly where He wants to take them. And so what's Peter saying here? Why is he into this? Well, you're going to see very, very shortly, not next week actually, because we're going to take a little excursion to a different place in Scripture next week. But Lord willing, the week after that, we'll return to 2 Peter. And you're going to see how Peter now is going to talk not about the faithful prophets, but the fake prophets, the false prophets there. But he has another reason. You see, Peter's been pouring out his heart saying, you're established, but we have to be diligent. We have to grow in this. I have to keep teaching. You have to keep learning. You have to keep growing. We know these things are so because we saw, we heard, we touched. And Peter is saying, you know what, Christian? See, how are you going to get to heaven? There are lots and lots of competing teachers, and some of them are true, and some of them are false, just like for the people Peter is writing to. And how will you know? And Peter is saying, here's the issue. By the grace of God, no matter how much it scares you,
Go to the Word of God. Study it. Understand it. Believe it. And do it. And it will take you home. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've not left us alone in the darkness, but that you have sent your Son, the light of the world, and that he has sent his prophets both of old and into the New Testament, and their word is true. We confess to you that we don't heed it the way we ought to. We pray that you would save us from thinking that we're holy enough, that we're virtuous enough, that we have enough knowledge, that we have enough self-control, we have enough perseverance, we have enough brotherly love, we have enough godly love, because we don't. Oh Lord, how we pray that you would bring us back again and again to your word. Help us to have a zeal and a zest for life the way Peter did, and help us to have a peace for death the way he did, and guide us. Guide us by your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
To remind you, the elders are going to be up front for you to pray with or to talk to. And I would encourage you, if you have a need or need to talk or pray with someone, please make use of that ministry. And now receive the blessing that God has for you. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.